One, two, three. Amen. Just to let you know that Oakland A's won yesterday, 5-2, and they are in the wild card comfortably. So I just need to put a plug in for Oakland. Come on, man. You know, like, there, you can have a lot of church division when you talk about Bay Area sports, let me tell you, between all of our teams, man. So I actually was wondering if the A's played, and thank God for the iPhone, and I went to it, and I saw the standings, and I saw the score, and just to make you think I was knowledgeable. And I've just, all right, just a couple things before we bring Stephen up. Billy's coming in October, just to kind of let you know, he does Atlanta House of Prayer, which is really isn't in Atlanta, it's in the metro area. That's just kind of like how it works. But they were in revival. He's a convergence guy in the sense of signs and wonders flowing out of him, and the House of Prayer reality is they were in meetings three or four nights a week. Holy Spirit was breaking out all over the place. People were laughing, getting healed. He just came out of that just a year and a half ago or so, and we get to have him on October 14th. So who knows what's going to happen at that meeting, but he's a real solid guy. I met him a couple times and really appreciate what he's doing in the Atlanta area. So just stay tuned for that. Next week I'll be talking. I'll be bringing some real vision type stuff next week that's just been looming in my heart for about 6 months. And so I hopefully y'all can be here. I don't know why I said that, but I did. Could be here next week because I'm just going to let that go next week. And I'll make my staff nervous, but it'll be good. And then just a couple things in the back, just a prayer point for tomorrow. This is our building. A prayer point for tomorrow. I got an email this week from our real estate guy that said that they have agreed to the shared parking at $750 a month, which is awesome. And I told him I said I would do a disco spin move once I see the agreement actually in the email. You guys know what a disco spin move is, right? Oh, you're not going to show you right now, but I just want to let you know that back in the day, I did the Star Wars hustle. So then we have, why did I say that? On this Thursday, I'll show you. I just need the carpeted floor is just not going to create the right spin for me. So, but if you know, yeah, I'll push my hair out and be, anyway, this Thursday we have an open house at the building, just be in prayer. We invited the business community out for that, our builder, and we'll have plans up there. And it's really going forward, the business owners around the area is really the focus of the open houses, but I just want you guys to be in prayer. So Monday, be in prayer now for tomorrow, actually, that parking agreement actually comes. And then we have an open house on the 20th and on the 27th. I think it says in your bulletin in that gray area in the back under upcoming, it says September 20th is our city council meeting. It's not. It's the 27th. The reason why I'm pointing that out to you because I want us to be praying specifically for that September 27th meeting. All right? And that is actually a planning commission meeting. It is a public meeting. And so if you guys want to just come and just sit there and pray in the spirit, you can go ahead and totally do that. And you just get information on the web and see where the city council is. It's about 5 minutes down or 10 minutes down the road. And so that is actually on the 27th. And again, just to let you know that is to actually give us the conditional use permit that we need to assemble. And if that is actually approved, then that becomes a reality. That makes sense? And if it's not approved, then that actually, we won't be showing that slide anymore. I mean, we have a future, right? I mean, it's just not going to be in that location. So, but we're feeling like that's going to be a reality. But we just want to keep praying over and making declarations over this whole situation. And your prayers matter, believe me. So don't feel like you're insignificant in any way. Your prayers make a difference. And if, even if you, when you think about it, just offer up a 5-second prayer favor on, you know, on the 27th and covering, and the parking situation goes through this week. And then maybe, just maybe, I might do the Star Wars disco spin move. So the Lord would have to really give me a dream in the middle of the night for that to actually happen. All right. Okay. That's it. I just met Stephen just a few minutes before we jumped into to our pre-meeting prayer time, and I know he's been over with Ryan and Nina. Ryan and Nina, our team, led worship Friday night and last night over in Dublin, at East Bay House of Prayer with our friend Jim Stillwell, and then Stephen was actually speaking there. When I heard that, I emailed Jim. I said, "Hey, is there any way that we can have Stephen stay over and come to us?" And I tell you, I just read a couple of his resources, especially on the focus on passion for Jesus, and it was just like great content, revelation for me. And so that was enough for me to say, we got to bring him here and just have him minister and share what the Lord's deposited in him to us. And so we get to have him today. And I just want you guys to honor him as he comes. Stephen, why don't you come, man? Bless.
Okay. It's wonderful to be with you. It's been great to be in this area for the last couple days. I love the body of Christ. I love that I can come here basically not really knowing anybody, and yet here we are, and we get to worship the Lord together and share together. So as that nifty little slide said, you know, Billy's going to be here next month. He's the director of the Atlanta House of Prayer. I'm not the director of anything. No claim to that, but I love Jesus and I love the Bible. And so I hope that we can focus on him and talk about him this morning. And I will tell you just a little bit about myself before we pray, just so you know, just have a little bit of context. I've been at the House of Prayer for 10 years, in the fall of 2002, right around this time, in the beginning of September. I came to Kansas City for the Fire in the Night internship that we do at the House of Prayer in Kansas City. And so that was kind of my entry point into IHOP, and I had moved from the East Coast and started there. And so now it's 10 years later. It's hard to believe, but it's 10 years later. And so I'm on staff at the House of Prayer, and there's different things that I do there. But my main calling from the Lord that he made just so clear to me is to minister to him through night and day prayer for all of my days. And so when I came to Kansas City, I didn't have any plan on teaching or preaching. That was not on the horizon. I came to sit before the Lord as much as possible in that little room and pray and worship and give myself to him. And so I say that because that's the perspective that I'm coming from. That's who I am. That's what I feel called to for the rest of my life. And so that looks different in different seasons, but that's kind of who I am in terms of ministry. I see my primary ministry as ministry to the Lord. And in a secondary way, sometimes he has me do this and preach and teach, and I'm glad to do that because I want to honor his name. But my heart is to be before him in that context. So I love your heart. I love your vision. I love what's happening here and in the Bay Area along those lines. And so I'm married. My wife is named Carly. She's fantastic. I love her and miss her. We met at the House of Prayer. We've been married for, you know, coming on 9 years. And then we have two little boys, who one is 5 and the other one is almost 1. And so they are awesome as well. And I can't wait to get back and see them tonight, but definitely enjoy being here with you this morning. So let me pray and then we'll jump in, and I encourage you to just have your Bible out. You certainly don't don't have to take notes by any means, but I'm going to be talking about a lot of different passages. So if you would like to jot some of those down, you can just take out a pen and a piece of paper if you want to remember those later. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we come before you this morning. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your body broken. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you for your love for us, and we come in that confidence of your joy and your pleasure. We draw near to you, and Lord, I pray that you would be pleased right now to strengthen me in the ministry of your word, that I can speak well of you, and that I would be able to speak clearly concerning the truth of who you are, and I would honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us open ears to hear your word, that you would release revelation of who you are, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified and exalted because we gathered together this morning and looked into your word. And I pray that you would do what only you can do, Jesus, that you would awaken our hearts in reality by the spirit of revelation, what no human words, no matter how eloquent, can ever accomplish. I pray that you would do it, Lord, that you would do it by your spirit, and that you would just set this room apart right now as a place of encounter, a place of revelation, where we would meet you in the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would protect us from all confusion, that you would give us clarity, and that you would lead us into the truth so that we could love you. Amen. Okay, so I want to, wherever we were in Dublin, wherever that is in relation to here, I've got all turned around, driving around here. But the past couple days at the East Bay House of Prayer, we've just been focusing specifically on passion for Jesus. That theme, and so it doesn't matter that you haven't heard any of that. That's not my point. But my point is, I'm just going to stay in that vein, and so I just want to talk about having a passion for Him this morning, and loving Him, and caring about what He cares about, and focusing on Him in that way. So, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, turn in the book of Matthew to Matthew 24, and So when we think about a passion for Jesus and having a passion for a person, because a passion for Jesus isn't just a generic zeal, that would just be passion. But we're talking about a passion for somebody, okay? And so think about what it means if you have a passion for a friend or a spouse or whatever relationship. So we're talking about a man, we're talking about a person. And so what does it mean to have a passion for a person? Okay, well, it means a lot of things, but one of the things that it means when we talk about having a passion for Jesus is being passionate about what He cares about. Okay? When in our relationships, interpersonally, whether it's a family or friend, you know, a lot of your love and your care for someone is that you get around and understand and invest in what matters to them, right? Okay, so when we're thinking about Jesus, in our friendship with Him, in our relationship with Him, we want to figure out as clearly as possible by His Spirit through His Word what matters to Him, what is important to Him, what's He passionate about, so that I can be in agreement with Him and be passionate about that too. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's my perspective coming into talking about what we're talking about this morning, is having a passion for what Jesus cares about and what's important to Him. Okay. So a good measure of what is important to someone, most of us haven't probably had this experience personally, which is a thing to be thankful for when I tell you in a second what I'm going to talk about, a good measure of what would be important to someone is if they knew, for whatever circumstances they were in, if they knew that they were about to die, what would you, if you knew you were about to die, what would you talk about if you knew, for whatever reason, that you were going to die in a certain number of days, that you were going to meet that reality? So Jesus knew when he was going to die. He knew that. He says it over and over again. He says, you know, for this reason I came forth. He knew all things that were going to come upon him. And so he knew that he was, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. There's absolutely no one who is manipulating me. The only reason that any of this is going to happen is because I'm letting it happen. And so he knew when he was going to lay down his life, because all over the place in the Gospels it says, you know, they're in Nazareth outside of his town where he grew up. He goes back there and he gives a sermon and it enrages them, and they take him to the brow of the cliff and they're about to throw him down. Like, you know, Jesus, who they grew up with, okay? He comes back and they're about to hurl him off of the cliff into Nazareth. Was built on the cliff overlooking the Valley of Jezreel. And the other name for that is the Valley of Armageddon. They were about to throw Jesus into the Valley of Armageddon. And he's standing there, and it just says, and then he went through the crowd and went his way. Like, they're about to throw him off. And they're like, you know, and then he just walks away, and they're like, wait a minute, what just happened? Like, how did he get away, you know? And so no one takes his life from him, okay? That was a little bit of a bunny trail, but so he was laying it down, so he knew that. So he knew that Friday of Passion Week was coming when he was going to be crucified. Okay, that's the point. So what that means is, if we're looking at that final week before he's going to die, what was important to him? What did he care about? What was he talking about? Because if you know you're about to die, you don't talk about trivialities. You talk about what matters to you. Okay, so there's a number of things, of course, that, I mean, there's so much in the scripture about that final week, okay? And so there's a lot of things that you could say, you know, are important to him and that we see him talking about. I just want to focus on one thing this morning that he was talking about, that I want to care about and get my heart around, because that's what I see him caring about. Okay? So look in Matthew 24. This is Tuesday. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. Thursday was when the Last Supper was. Okay, so this is just a couple days before. All of this is just the intensity is just building and mounting. Okay. And so we're looking at just with his disciples. He's sharing with them. And here we are, Tuesday evening, a few days before his death, and he starts talking about his return. He starts bringing up, they don't necessarily, I mean, the circumstances sort of cause them to ask, but he starts talking about his return, of when he is going to come back, that was what was on his heart a couple days before he was going to die. And he wanted his disciples to know that and to care about that. So I'm not going to talk about this in depth, but just look at in Matthew 24. It says, look at verse 27. So it says, "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky or the heavens with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And then he goes on, okay? So he's just about to die, and he's about to give his life over. The disciples don't really get that. They aren't fully connected to actually what he's saying, even though he said it over and over and over again. And they're wrestling through that. And then it's Tuesday. He's going to die on Friday. And he says, okay, I'm going to share my heart with you. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about right now. I'm about to die and be crucified, but there's another day on the horizon that's on my heart. Okay, so let's keep going just real quick. So what happens? Tuesday, Wednesday was quiet. Wednesday, he was just in Bethany with his disciples. Doesn't seem like he was teaching. He was kind of withdrawn. And then everything changed, and he began the Last Supper. So in the Last Supper, You can just, if you want to, again, you don't have to, but if you flip ahead. So it's Thursday night now, and it's the Last Supper, and then here he goes again. He's talking about this again, and we're in Matthew, so it's Matthew 26:26, if you want to turn to that, but it's Matthew 26:26. And he's with his disciples again, and he's now talking about the breaking of his body and the shedding and the spilling of his blood through the bread and the wine that are there at the Last Supper. Of course, you're all familiar with that. And so, but then he makes a profound connection here. So he's talking about, again, you know, the cross and what he's about to do. This is now just the night before he's about to give his life and lay it down. And he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And in Luke, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, it includes a little bit more information. And it says in Luke 22, it says that Jesus said, I have fervently desired to share this with you. That's a strong statement. When it's Jesus, you know, I mean, whatever, I could say that and okay, you know, but this is Jesus. So he's saying, I have fervently desired to share this with you. And then it goes on to say, he says, because I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, wine. I will not drink of this until my kingdom, when you will sit with me at my table and we will drink this together again. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, as oft, because Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, do this in remembrance, and you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so there was something in the sacrament of his body and his blood that Jesus fervently desired to share with his disciples. And even as he did, he was looking towards something else. He was looking to the day when he would drink it anew with them in his kingdom when he returned. And so again, my premise here is I want to care about what Jesus cares about, okay? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what's important to me. You know, I could get up here and I could say all these things, that, you know, whatever. But that doesn't matter ultimately. What matters is what matters to him. What is he about? I want to have a passion for him and what is in his heart. And so here, again, the gravity of your impending death, and he is sharing what's important to him. And so I want to invest in that and wrap my heart around that. Okay, one more, and then we're going to transition. So that's with his disciples. And then, of course, that night he would go into the garden. He would be arrested. He would then be brought before the Sanhedrin. So let's look at that. So we can just stay in Matthew. And it says, so this would be, let me just flip ahead. Okay, so this is Matthew now 26:59. Okay, so this is now, right here, this is happening late Thursday night, like really Friday morning, like probably, you know, 1-2 in the morning at this point. And it says they're trying to find false testimony and it's not working. And Jesus is just standing there, you know, you have to make this real. And what I mean by that is not that we have to contrive something. We just have to reckon with the fact that it actually happened, like that Jesus was really standing there before the Sanhedrin. I picture him with his head down, and he's just standing there, and they're just peppering him with questions. They're insulting him and hurling all these false accusations with him, and he's just standing there. He has chains around him. Because he had been bound, and he's not saying anything. He's just completely silent. And they're asking him and pressing him over and over again. And then finally the high priest stands up, and he's so frustrated and enraged because of Jesus' silence. Because most people, right before they're going to die, they squirm, and they're terrified, and they'll say whatever they can to try to avoid that. And he was completely calm. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down. And so he's standing there. He's not saying anything. And then finally, the high priest, enraged, stands up. And then he says, the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Verse 63, but Jesus kept completely silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, or charge you, by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus raises his head, and he looks at him, and he says, Jesus said to him, you have said it. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And that's very important to look what happens next. In verse 65, the high priest tore his robes and says he is blasphemed. So where did we just read that? Well, we just read that in Matthew 24. Jesus, that's the exact same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, the Son of Man is going to, like lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other, the Son of Man is going to be revealed and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so here he's talking about it again. Think about this. The one thing that Jesus said to the people who were about to murder him was this. He didn't answer anything else. He didn't say anything else. But the one thing he said is, that is who I am, and I am going to come in the clouds from the heavens in power. And it says in Matthew 24, we just read it, but he doesn't say it here. It says, and all of the tribes of the earth, all of the nations will mourn. And John quotes that in Revelation 1, verse 5. Okay. So we had it with his disciples on Tuesday. Then here on the Last Supper, the night before he's going to die, he's talking about it, his return. Then here, the one thing that he says to the people who are going to kill him, he references his return. So again, what's important to Jesus? What's on his heart? What matters to him? And again, I'm not saying this is all that mattered to him, because there's so much that we're not even touching, but clearly this was something that was on his heart leading up to the most dramatic series of events in his life at that point, okay? So what's the point of this? Where can we go with this? Okay, well my basic point is simply this. If we want to have a passion for Jesus, which I trust that all of us do, that we want to have a passion for a person, for him, we want to love what he loves, we want to care about what he cares about, then we look at this window into his heart, and he's unveiling what was most important to him on the eve of his death. And he says, remember me. Remember my body. Remember my blood. And do it until I come. Because that day is what I'm looking toward. So in Luke 17, 24, you can jot that down. You don't have to turn there. Okay, in Luke 17, 24, which is almost an exact parallel with the passage that we read in Matthew 24, he says something that is such a powerful phrase to me. He says in Luke 17, 24, he says, he basically is talking about his return, the same thing, the lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other, and then it says, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Jesus has a day. Jesus has a day that's his day. What is that? What in the world is that? What is his day? What is he looking toward, the Son of Man, in his day? Well, we just saw it. We just saw what it was when we read Matthew 24. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of God. God has a day. We are so familiar with the language of the day of the Lord and the day of God that we can miss the power of it. Because think about if you, and I'm going to tie this back around in a second, okay? But think about if you have a friend and you are close with them, and probably the time that we would most use that language, like I love them, it's their day and I'm so excited about them, would probably be their wedding. That's the time when we're most, right? You know? Like, this is your day. I'm so excited for you, you know? So if I'm a friend of someone who I've been a best man, and I've been in a wedding party, you know, a few times for various friends, and it's like that is their day. And maybe you could say that about like someone's, you know, graduation or something like that, but probably the time that you would most say that is someone's wedding. That it's their day. It's all about them. Your joy is for them. You're celebrating them, and it's like the climax of something in their life and in their story. It's their day. And God has a day. Jesus has a day. He is God. He's divine. And so the day of the Lord, clearly all over the place in the New Testament, is the day of the Lord Jesus, because that's who he is. And so Jesus, in Luke 17, 24, he says, I have a day. And then all just shot through the Bible is this promise, this hope of the day of God, God's day. Okay, now I just want to just pause for a few minutes on that idea, that phrase, and think about this for a moment. Okay, so one really important thing that means is if God has a day, if Jesus has a day, well, that means that today is not his day. In other words, something is happening right now that is going to be different in that day when he returns, right? So there's something about today that's not his day, and then there's something about then that he says, that's my day. That's God's day. Now, so how are we to think about this? Because obviously right now the Lord is on his throne in the heavens. He reigns over all things. He possesses all things, and he's worthy of all glory, and he's working in the earth. And so what does that mean that today is not his day, but that day will be his day? Okay. Well, I'm going to look at Hebrews 10 and read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read it to you, because once again we see this a window into Jesus' heart. And I'm just going to reiterate it because, at least I am slow of heart, you know, like Jesus says to the disciples, oh, you slow of heart to believe all the things. You know, I'm slow of heart, and so I need to hear it over and over again, and so I'm going to say it to you over and over again. So you might be quicker than me, but I need to keep hearing it again and again, and the hearing it again and again is this. Okay, so I want to get passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. That has effects on me. Like that affects me because I'm his and I belong to him, and I am his. I am, you know, the child of my heavenly Father. I'm, you know, friends with Jesus, and we're going to talk more about kind of our identity in him in a second. But so there's all sorts of things about what happens to him and what he cares about that affect me. But right now, that's not my point. My point is, just like your point would be if you were the friend of someone who was getting married, you know, you might get a gift for being the best man, but that's not why you're being the best man, right? You might get a really cool gift from your friend to thank you, but you're not doing it all for the gift. And if you are, you're not a very good best man. Yeah, sure, I'll be your best man, but do you have any idea what present you're thinking about giving? Just wondering, you know? No, the reason that you do it is because it's about them, right? Okay, so there's all sorts of impact that this has on us, but I'm just trying to get my heart around what matters to you, Jesus. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What do you care about? What are you looking toward? And he's looking right now toward his day, because it's his day, and today is not his day, and he is waiting for that day. And so look at Hebrews 10 with me. In Hebrews 10, this is just a really powerful statement. Okay, we don't have a whole lot of statements in scripture specifically that there's tons of scriptures that talk about Jesus being on the throne next to his Father right now, but we don't have a ton of scriptures that talk about what he's feeling right now, that give us a window into his heart right now, aside from the things that are very clear biblically about just what he feels in general, you know, and what he feels about his people, etc. So look at verse 11. it's talking about the contrast between the earthly priesthood at the time and then the priesthood of Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And notice that that's the same thing that we just read in Matthew 24 and then before the Sanhedrin. Same phrase, because that's it's exact same language. And then look at this. Look at verse 13, though. This is my main point. In verse 13, it says, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Okay, so when is this happening? Well, the context in Hebrews 10, 13 is the end of chapter 9. Okay, of course, there's no chapter breaks in the original. And so that's one flow. And in verse 27 of 9, it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, same language, the once and for all offering that we've just read, will appear a second time for salvation without regard to sin, meaning he's not giving us the way of salvation for sins that time when he returns again, to those who eagerly wait for him. Okay, and then after verse 10, it says it's talking about looking and meeting and looking toward the day of the Lord. Okay, and so he's quoting Psalm 110, and so the enemies being put under his feet, the culmination of that, the fullness of that is when he returns. It's very clear from the context there. Okay, so but that on pause for a second. Just think about what it says there in that verse. It says that Jesus is enthroned to the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting, but it says something, that from that time on, from the time of the ascension, when he sat down at the right hand of God, it says from that time on, Jesus is waiting for something. That's powerful to me. To think about Jesus in all of the glory of who he is, asking this question, Jesus, what's in your heart? What are you looking toward? And it says very clearly that since that point, since he ascended and was enthroned, it says, you want to know what's in the heart of Jesus? It says, well, he's waiting for something. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for his day. He's waiting for his day when he's going to come in the clouds and his enemies will be made his footstool when he returns. And so, in looking at Jesus and loving him and wanting to have a passion for him and caring about what he cares about, just like you would want to care about what your friend cares about, in wanting to have a passion for him, I'm looking at the Bible, and regardless of whether it seems just on the surface, it is profoundly relevant to me, but whether it seems relevant to me or not in terms of the second coming, you know, that's not so much my question right now. My question is, what's relevant to you? Like, it doesn't really matter what's relevant to me so much right now. What matters to you? Because I care about you, I love you, you're God, and I want to be in agreement with you. So what are you looking toward? What matters to you? And over again, Jesus' heart is pointed toward this day, the day of his coming, the day of his return, when he will descend, when he will be on the earth again. And so the point of this is that my passion for Jesus should cause me, it should translate, if my passion's for a person, it should translate to me having a passion for his return, for his coming. Again, not so much, at least in this context, not so much because of its bearing on me, but because of how much it matters to him. Just like if I was the friend of a bridegroom who was about to get married, my reward, my portion, is not in what's happening that day. Because it's not my day. It's his day, you know? like when the bride is coming down the aisle, let's pretend it's right here, you know, and I'm over on the side and the bridegroom's right here, you know, everything is about him right now and her and the whole thing that's about to happen. And my question in the midst of that is, why am I here again? Like, what am I getting out of this? What am I doing? Like everything's there. Everybody's focused on him. What about me? You like start waving to the bride, like, hi, you know? And of course we laugh and that's crazy, you know? And no one would do that because we all understand on that day that it's about him. And so when we're thinking about Jesus and his return, there are so many things that impact us and that and relate to our destiny and our reward and our hope related to the second coming of Jesus. But I want to be passionate about his coming because he cares about it and it's his day. Okay, so I just want to talk for just now a few minutes about why that is his day and why it's he's looking toward that. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And again, whenever I say turn with me, I mean, you don't have to. It's fine. I'll read it to you. But if you want to, please follow along if that's in your heart. At IHOP in Kansas City, we have a optional stand rule, which means that whenever someone says from the platform, like, stand with me, you know, that's always voluntary, you know. I love Mike, our director. He's like, you know, if you don't feel like standing, that's fine. He's like, you know, just stay seated. So it's not like when I say turn with me here, it's not like you have to obey me. It's just like, you know, if you want to, go ahead. You know? And sometimes you're just not in the mood. You know, sometimes you just want to stay sitting down when everybody's standing. So Isaiah 42. So let's look at this here. As the beginning of Isaiah 42 is talking about Jesus, very clearly it's talking about the servant of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus, and then it's still talking about Jesus, it just keeps on going, and so it says in verse 8, this is the context, which is super important, we're going to look at it in a second, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So the context here that we're going into is about worship, it's about praise, it's about his glory and him being magnified. It says, behold, the former things have come to pass. I declare new things. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. And so it's looking to the nations, to the ends of the earth, and the song of worship arising to him. And then it goes through some specific places. And then look at verse 13. Here's the real point of why I had you turn here. Okay. So it says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry, and he will prevail against his enemies. Okay, now keep in mind Hebrews 10 that we just read, that Jesus is talking about the day when his enemies will be made a footstool. Okay, verse 14, I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan, I will gasp and pant, and I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. And then it goes on with a lot of important descriptions. Okay, but here's my point here, okay? So he has a day. Today is not his day. Why is today not his day? And why is that his day? Okay. Well, in Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, Paul says that right now, the age we're living in is, he calls it this present evil age. And right now, just like Isaiah 42 says, right now, like Hebrews 10 says, Jesus is waiting for something. And that waiting is not because he doesn't have power. That waiting is not because he's passive and he doesn't care. And so we see in Isaiah 42, his heart opened up and he says, for a long time, I have been silent. And he right now, he is restraining, and his enemies are not his footstool. The nations are clamoring and blaspheming him, and they are raising their voice against him and all of the opinions of man and everything else. And he says, I'm holding it back. I'm restraining. Hebrews 10, I'm waiting because he's merciful and he's kind and he's loving toward his enemies. That's why we are kind toward our enemies. He's causing it to rain on them so that they can have food, even as they raise their voice against him. But then there's this moment when everything changes. And it says that the Lord is speaking there to Yahweh. And he says, I'm going to arise and I am going to shout and I'm going to groan. For a long time, I have been silent and held my peace, but there is going to come a day, my day, the Lord says, when I am going to arise, Micah 1 says, I'm going to arise and come out of my place where he dwells in the heavens. And he says, I'm going to shout. And you have passages, again, I'm mentioning a lot of scriptures here. You can either jot them down or look at them later, but you have Habakkuk 2 and Zephaniah 1 when it says that in the day when God arises and raises his voice, it says, let all the earth be silent before him. Right now, men with all of their haughty words just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and they use his name as an expletive, and they ignore him and overlook him and blaspheme him, and the nations clamor and rage. But there's going to be a day when he has remained silent. Think about that. But there's going to be a day when he arises and when he raises his voice and lets out a war cry. And in that day, he says, now you've had your day, O sons of men, but now it's my day. And let all of the earth be silent before the Lord, for he has arisen and is coming out of his place. For his day, because his day has come. Okay, so that's getting there now. That's getting there to why that day matters to him, why it's important to him. I just want to make one more connection. And again, you don't have to turn here. It's Isaiah 2, same book, just moving backward. Isaiah 2, and it says in Isaiah 2, I love this passage. This is just such a precious passage to me. It says in verse 12 in Isaiah 2, it says, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. Whew. You know, like in The Lion King, you know, they say Mufasa. You know, it's like, whew. You know, so verse 12, you know, over and over again, it says that we should tremble before the Lord. Not because we're afraid of him, because we're not sure where we stand with him. He loves us. The trembling is because when something is holy, when something is weighty and severe, you tremble. I want to tremble more. I don't tremble enough. Okay, so Isaiah 2, verse 12, it says, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. It's his day. Against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who's lifted up, that they may be abased. Everyone who's lifted up. Now just skip down with me. Verse 17, the pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of man will be abased or brought low. And then here's the key phrase. This is the phrase that is so precious to me, that it's so so dear to me, and that I want my heart around it. And it says, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Okay, well, what day? It's the day of reckoning, which is, in context, it's very clearly the day of the Lord, the day of God, which we saw in Matthew 24, in Hebrews 10, that it's the day when Jesus returns. That's why Paul says over and over again, look toward the day of the Lord Jesus. And it's talking about his second coming, his return. And so So again, my point is to get at the center of this thing, to get at the heart of it, and say, why is Jesus right now on his throne, needing nothing, lacking nothing, just so full of joy in the presence of his Father and the Spirit? What is he waiting for? Why is he looking forward to something? And then therefore, why should we look forward to something in having a passion for him? And so I feel like the clearest answer is right here, because in that day, the Lord alone will be exalted or worshiped or honored or esteemed and adored. That's why we think of the day of the Lord, and we think of the return of Jesus, and what comes to our mind, and part of this is biblical, but part of it isn't. And the part that isn't biblical is the question of primary and secondary. Okay, so much of maturity is about learning to have discernment and nuance, okay, and figuring out what's primary in your life and what's secondary, and making that distinction clear. And so often when we think about the return of Jesus, when we think about his coming, when we think about the day of the Lord, you know, it talks about it in very sober terms, very, very weighty terms. You know, it's a great and a terrible day, it says in Joel. We think of judgment. We think of all of the, you know, if you can use this word, kind of the catastrophic events that are going to happen on the earth, okay? And there, that is biblical, but here's what's not biblical. What's not biblical is when we think of the day of the Lord, and first and foremost, we don't think of a person, because it's his day, and we love him. That's the first thing that we should think about when we think about the day of the Lord. The second thing that we should think about is right here, that in that day, the Lord alone will be exalted, okay? How many of you want to see Jesus exalted? Okay, amen. Okay, so we want to see Jesus exalted right now in the Bay Area. We want to see people saved. We want to see people come to know him and restored and finding life in him, and that's awesome. We should want that, okay? But our ultimate hope and what Jesus is waiting for and looking for is when he alone will be exalted by all of the nations in all of the earth. And the context for that is the day of the Lord when he returns. And so, yeah, is when you think about the return of Jesus, is there a severity in that? Is there judgment in that? Yes, there is. But what has to be our anchor in thinking about the return of Jesus is this reality, is that it's not primarily about judgment. The judgment is for something else, and the judgment is to bring down everything that right now is competing with him for the affections of the human heart, because he alone is worthy of that. Again, that's just what it says right here. I'm not very bright. I'm slow, but I can look at this and say, okay, the Lord is going to have a day of reckoning, and he is going to bring down everything that is lifted up. He's going to crush the idols. It says that. We didn't read that. I don't think that's in verse 18, but it says he's going to crush the idols. And in that day, he alone will be exalted. And I love Jesus. I want to love him more. I want to have a passion for him. And part of what is included in, when you have a passion about a person, is that when I think of the Bay Area, you know, just because this is where we are, when I think of the Bay Area, when I think about Kansas City, okay, and I think about all of the people in this region or in Kansas City who don't know him, I want them to be saved. I want them to be converted, and I want them to come to know him, and I don't want them to be in a lake of fire. I don't want them to be the subject of that fierce judgment. But there's also something else that I should feel, that I don't feel enough, that I want to. There's something else that I should feel. And that's when I think about the Bay Area right now, and I look about, you know, this, that you know, I'm going to say this, so don't take this the wrong way. I enjoy watching sports, okay? And I thought it was great that you guys were, you know, okay. So that's not my point of what I'm about to say, okay. But I look at the Bay Area and I think about it, and right now there's gonna be people on this day who gather thousands upon thousands upon thousands in stadiums to look at that, to revere that, to care about that, to give their attention to that. And yet for most of those people, for most of those 50, 60,000 people, and they're doing it in stadiums all over the earth, they would never pay $75 and 3 hours of their time to laud Jesus and give him glory. And that is terribly wrong. There is an imbalance there that should cause me great grief if I care about that man. And those same people are going to go back and they're going to sit down and they're going to turn on the TV and they're going to watch movies where his name is an expletive. My Jesus, who died for me, who gave his life for me, who is infinitely worthy, who is more beautiful than anything else in the universe, who is glorious and worthy of all attention, all praise, is being used as an expletive in entertainment. A cuss word. So the issue of that person on the couch who's doing that, yes, I want that person to get saved because I don't want them to not know Jesus. But there's something more going on that should be even more important to us, because Jesus is more important than that person on the couch. And the more important to us should be, it is wrong that Jesus' name is used as an expletive and that person doesn't have any problem with it. In other words, there's a glory that's being offended right there. And if that doesn't feel real to you, make it real to yourself by thinking about being in a relationship with someone. Okay? If I was my wife, Carly, if I was in a situation and there was a context where whatever, on the street or whatever, suddenly someone started reviling her and speaking just ill of her and defaming her, what would that make you feel for someone who you love? Because you look at, you know them, you care about them, you love them, you know how awesome they are, and then someone is just saying gross, vile things about that person? Whew. That takes restraint for me to not hit that person, okay? Because I love my wife, and you don't talk about her that way, okay? So when we're thinking about Jesus and having a love for him and a passion for him, when we're looking out over the nations of the earth and the nations are filled with the worship of other gods, giving them allegiance, and then defaming and blaspheming the true and living God, the precious one who we love, there's something that should incite in us where it's not just neutral. It's not just about the fact that those people need to get saved. It's that Jesus is worthy of exaltation and he's not receiving it right now. And so that is why Isaiah 2:17 is so precious to me, because I look at that and I say, Jesus has a day. And in that day, he alone will be exalted. Nothing else will be exalted. Jesus alone will be exalted. And God is passionate about his glory. And that's why Jesus is waiting and looking. He's so patient right now. He's restraining. But he's waiting for the time when it's his day. And he's going to arise. And he's going to come. and he's going to judge the nations of the earth. Philippians 3 says he's going to come in that day and he's going to subdue all things to himself. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it's quoting Isaiah 2, and it says he's going to take vengeance on his enemies and on those who don't obey the gospel, and it says that he's going to be glorified and admired. Yeah. And it says that the delay right now, the restraint right now in 2 Peter, it says, what should we think of the waiting? What should we think of the delay? Like, why isn't the Lord just arising and descending right now? And it says, consider or recognize that the patience of the Lord, the restraint of the Lord is salvation. In other words, right now, why is the Lord not descending and obliterating the stadium in Oakland and the stadium in San Francisco and all of the places in the earth where the people who he made for himself are honoring and esteeming everything but him and then blaspheming his name? What's going on there that is not reckoned with immediately? Because again, you have to make it real. What if someone was doing what I said to my wife? Why would I restrain from hitting them? Well, the reason is because Jesus has told me to. But the deeper reason would be, you know what? I am not going to enact judgment on them because they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know my wife. And they are filled with just abased things in their hearts. And maybe I could hit them right now, but maybe what if I restrained and showed patience and kindness toward them? That might just turn their heart. And so as the nations revile Jesus, he's restraining and he's restraining. It's not a question of power. You know, in one moment, he takes Nebuchadnezzar down. One moment. Nebuchadnezzar, the highest king of the earth at the time, this is Daniel 4. One moment, he turns the greatest king in the earth at the time into an animal. It says that in the Bible. It says that in a moment, the Lord turned him, not, of course, I don't mean like existentially that he became an animal. He was still a person, but he lost his senses and he was on all fours in a field as an animal for 7 years. In a moment, there's no power struggle. The kings of the earth raise up their pride and their haughtiness, and they think they're so strong, and they think they're so powerful, and we have things like the G8 and the G20 where the rulers of the earth come together for all of their strategy to try to solve the problems. Isaiah 40, it says, the Lord reigns over the heavens and the earth, and the rulers of the earth, they're like grasshoppers. And he says, in a moment, he blows on them, and they are no more. Okay? So he could do a Nebuchadnezzar to every single king on the earth right now, in a moment. So why not? Why doesn't that, when we're looking rightly, that crazy idolatry and lack of esteem for him, why doesn't he reckon with that and judge it? And 2 Peter says very clearly, he says, consider the patience of the Lord as salvation, because he is restraining and he's waiting and he's showing them kindness so that they might turn. And then we go as his ambassadors into the earth, into the highways and byways, and say, there is a day coming when the Lord will judge all things, but he has given a way of amnesty. He's made a way for your sins to be given, and we warn them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of the Lord, imploring the earth to turn. And so we are heralds of his kindness and say, he's worthy of worship, and you need to turn to him and you need to repent. And he's restraining in order to give you a window in which you can find him and love him and treasure him, that you would not be brought low in that day. Okay. So I think your service ends at 12:30. Okay, it's 12:37. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take 3 more minutes and I'm going to end at 12:40. Which is way, if you think that's bad, way better than the last 2 nights. I don't know if I could even call the last 2 nights teaching. It was almost rambling. I had no sense of time and I was just talking. So I apologize for the 10 minutes late. I'd care about that, but I'm actually way better this morning than I have been the past couple of days. So I just want to mention one more maybe point of application about how this affects us. How are we to relate to Jesus? Because again, my whole point is having a passion for him, having a passion for his glory, having a passion for his exaltation, having a passion for his day. And the phrase that just sums all of this up to me, it's kind of the banner in some ways over the what I felt in my heart for this morning, is it's in 2 Timothy 4:8. It's real short. You don't have to turn there. You can just write that down. 2 Timothy 4:8. And Paul says something so dear. He says that he is looking forward to his reward in that day. And it says, and this will happen for all those who love his appearing. And it's very clearly talking about the second coming in context. So he says, for everyone who loves his appearing. So my point is very simple. The takeaway at the end of the day, when we bring this to a close, to love Jesus, to have a passion for him, is to love his appearing. Why? Because of the reward we will receive? Yes, that's actually very biblical. But there's something bigger, and it's that reality that we talked about being a friend of the bridegroom, and that there is a day of gladness, of joy in the heart of Jesus when he alone will be exalted. And as his friend, I want to have a passion for his day and his honor. And that brings me so much joy. You know, our greatest moments of joy is actually the joy that comes when we aren't the point. Think about it. Okay, it's 12:40, so I have 60 seconds. Okay, my son, he's 5 years old, okay? He's just so awesome, and he's playing flag football right now. Okay, very intense, athletic drama, okay? So he's 5, little league flag football, okay? And so in those moments, you know, when we take him and they're running around and we're looking, it brings me so much joy and so much delight to just look at him and just to watch him. I'm not getting anything out of it. No one's paying attention to me. No one's looking at me. No one's like staring at me like, you are such a great dad for bringing him to flag football. Way to go, man. You know, I'm just there and the point is about him, my little 5-year-old playing flag football. But I am so happy because I love him. I care about him, and he's just running around and doing his little thing, and it brings me delight. And so when we're thinking about the day of Jesus, the day of the gladness of his heart and being a friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, John 3, says, my joy is in hearing his voice and seeing the bride come to see him. He said, that's my joy. My joy isn't in increasing. He says, I'm going to decrease and he will increase. And that makes me super happy. And that's where I want my joy to be found. I want to have a passion for his return. Yes, that's my hope as a believer. That's real. And I want that. But I want to have a passion for his return because I simply have a passion for him. And I love him and I care about him. And I want him to be honored and exalted, and I want him to have his day. And that's the point. Amen. So stand with me. And so because it's, maybe could I have someone just play for a second? Just, I don't know. Yeah, Ryan. Okay, just real quick, I'm not gonna have a ministry time to come forward or an invitation or anything because of the time, but I just wanna, as Ryan plays, I just want you to open your heart, open your hands, or however however you just most naturally respond to the Lord, just in whatever freedom you feel like, will just help you to engage and to focus with the Lord. And I want you to think about a very real scene, real picture in your head, okay? Again, this isn't contrived. This isn't working something up. It's just thinking about something that really happened, okay? And that is, if you were one of the disciples sitting with Jesus, reclining at the table at the Last Supper, because they were real people just like you and me, Peter and James and John, they were just real guys, and they had real heart beating, and they were real people. And so think about, if you just, you know, as you just turn your heart to the Lord, just think about him. Think about Jesus the night before his death, and think about being there with him. And, you know, the disciples were his friends. They talked to him. They walked for hours with Jesus and talked with him about all sorts of stuff. And so I want you to picture being there the night before his death and sitting around the table, and so much isn't recorded in the Gospels. We just have the briefest summaries. And I want you to think about talking to Jesus and looking at him, and I want you to picture yourself asking him a question. And ask him this question and say, Jesus, if you were his, I mean, you don't have to repeat after me. You can if you want to. I'm just articulating the heart of it, okay? Just picture yourself being there and talking to him, a real man. He's a real person right now. And talking to him and saying, Jesus, would you reveal to me how you feel about your return? Just that question. Just however you would ask that, however you articulate that. Ask Jesus, just like you were one of the disciples on the Last Supper. Jesus, I don't really know that much about your return, maybe. You know, I've never thought that much about it, but I love you, and I want to care about what you care about, and I want to have a passion for you. So if you care about your return, then, well, I want to care about your return because I love you. And so talk to him just for a minute, for 2 minutes, and just ask him, Jesus, I want to know how you feel about your return, because that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what's important to me. You don't know me, whatever. What matters is him. And so just ask him in your heart, Jesus, take me on a journey and reveal to my heart how you feel about your return. Because I want to be where you are. I want to be in agreement with your heart. Just open your hands to the Lord if you're comfortable with that. I'm just going to pray over you, and then we'll close. And then Pastor Greg can come up, and he can do whatever he wants to do. So, Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. And we bring our hearts before you with just a simple prayer. Lord, let us love what you love. Give us a passion for who you are. Give us a passion for your glory. Give us a passion for the things of your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch these beloved ones here right now. Lord, that you would release fire on their hearts right now. That you would cause their hearts to burn at the thought of you and the mention of your name. And that you would mark them and you would take them on a journey, Lord, with how you feel about your return, about what's in your heart. Lord, whatever that is, whatever you feel, Lord, just I pray for revelation. Lord, not my teaching, not because of what I said, but because of what is in your heart. Whatever that is, Lord, we just say we want to know. We open our hearts to you. We avail ourselves to you. And I pray that you would give us a passion for your name, Jesus, and that we would be those who love your appearing. That we would love your appearing and that we would love you well. Lord, I thank you for this community of believers. I thank you for just the sweetness of your presence that's here, for the hunger that's in the hearts gathered here. And I pray that you would bless them today, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would reveal your love to them, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see you more clearly, and that you would give the gift of sight, Lord, that you would give the gift of revelation, and that they would love you with all that they are for the sake of your name.